Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you know, last week we started a new study. We called it Understanding Ministry. And tonight we're going to begin going through some different aspects of ministry, but there's a lot of things there. What is ministry? How do we impact people for Jesus Christ? What are we to do? How do we carry out ministry? Are we faithful? What are the keys to ministry? That's the things that we mentioned some last week, that we'll see them in the weeks to come. We want to hear our Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the key. Well, this evening, the foundation for ministry, and what it really is, it's character. And so we're going to see that as we go through it. There are a lot of different aspects, and this evening we'll see that, what I call the foundation. And so may we grow in our understanding of understanding ministry. We'll see how that fits. Let's begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. What a great time we have as we come together. Thank you for the meal and for the youth who cooked it all and have it there. And we pray, Lord, just a lot of donations, and so that they can go on the mission trip to New Orleans. And then we just pray for that. And Lord, thanks for tonight and for each one that is here. And Lord, we ask you that as we think about ministry, that we'll have an understanding of it. We'll see how it fits together. And of course, our goal is to be like you and to grow and to serve you and to make an impact and to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Lord, that's the dream and the goal for us. Lord, we know that you have saved us by your grace, that it is by your grace we live the Christian life. You have given us the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so all of these things fit together, Lord. We just want to be found faithful and do the things that you have for us to do. Lord, we just ask you to teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came to Countryside in July of 1985, so this July 10th will be 22 years. That's the grace of God. You know, the original building was completed in November of 84. I came in July of 85, so they already had the little building when I came. And over the years, we built on a number of times. We built on first in 1989 and then again in 1995, and then we built this in 2002. And the goal and plan and the dream is the Family Life Center, which hopefully within the next couple of years, we'll have that building. And so, but there's something that's true every time we've built, and that is when they begin to build the building, they came in and they put down the foundation. They did that, and they had the stem walls, and they had all of this because they said we have to have a solid base. And the truth is, without a strong foundation, building would not last, and it would sag, or it would split, or it would crumble. It would eventually fall. When I lived in Dallas while I was going to DTS, we sometimes somebody would say, "Hey, you want to go downtown and see them building one of those big skyscraper things?" And we'd get in the car and go down there, and you know, you could get close enough that you could look, and they're building this building, but there's this huge hole in the ground. I mean, it just goes way down. And somebody said, "What are they doing?" That's going to be the foundation for those buildings. And that's the key to the building lasting. In our lives and our ministries, we have to have the same thing. That's a foundation. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about our salvation, that we build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We think about the foundation to do ministry, that as we serve Christ and all of that, we have to have a foundation. And we're going to see that tonight. And our goal in our study is understanding ministry. That's the plan, to see the key aspects of serving God, ministering for Him, and doing those things so that we can hear Him say, "Well done." Would you mind closing that door when you go? Yeah, thanks so much. We want to hear Him say, "Well done." So we start with the very first thing here, and that is, what is the foundation of ministry? And it is character. And so we're going to begin by reviewing a little bit from last week and see how it fits together. First of all, here's the outline for the study. And this is what we saw. We started off by saying last time, ministry. What is ministry? What is our ministry? How do we minister? And faithfulness in ministry. And we answered those four questions, and we're going to talk more. We're just going to review them in just a second. The second part of the study, which begins really tonight, is the aspects of ministry, 10 keys to ministry. We're going to see the first one. The first one is the foundation for ministry, and it's character. We'll see that. And then the whole thing, summary and response. So let me review of what we see. We started last time with what is ministry, and we said, simply put, ministry is our service, our work. We serve because we belong to Jesus Christ. And so ministry, that word ministry or minister, really means to serve or to work. Both Old Testament words, New Testament words all fit the same. Second thing is, what is our ministry? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you notice, that's where I told us to begin, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." We said that what is our ministry? It's really twofold. We are servants of Jesus Christ. He said, let a person regard us that way. Let people see us as servants of Christ. We're here to serve Him. And then the second thing, as stewards of the mystery of God. And the steward means that we have certain things, certain responsibilities that God has told us to do. He's given us a commission. He's given us a responsibility. And of course, the mysteries of God would be the great truths of the plan plan and purposes. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. We get to proclaim the ministry of reconciliation and all those things. That took us to the third question, and that is, how do we carry out ministry? And the bottom line, of course, is in the power of the Holy Spirit, that God empowers us. If we're going to serve Him, it's got to be God's power through us. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. In Christ, we can do all things. We talked about that. And then the last thing we saw was faithfulness in ministry, and that was 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 2. The very next verse, it says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or be found trustworthy. And that's the key. And we just kind of emphasized those four questions last week, talked about those things, went into more detail and all of that. Well, this and then as we ended last week, we said, now let's list 10 key aspects of ministry. And we're going to look at the first one tonight, but let's look at it. Remember, we started off, and we're going to start this one tonight, the foundation of ministry is character. That's the key. It's character if we're going to serve. And then the motive for ministry is love. And the nature of ministry is service. And then number four, the measure of ministry is sacrifice. It all goes back to sacrifice. The authority of ministry is submission. And we've talked about that. We saw it in the life of Christ. We saw it when He talked to that centurion who understood coming under authority basically is submitting to authority is the authority that you have. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God. And then the tools of ministry, God's word and prayer. The results of ministry is growth. And of course, the focus in the Bible is spiritual growth. Numerical growth can follow. And sometimes you'll see in the scripture, it'll say 5,000. It'll say this. It'll say this. But the emphasis of the scripture is spiritual growth. But tied in with that, there's almost always numbers when you deal with spiritual growth because people are sharing their faith and people are coming to know Christ. The power of the ministry is the Holy Spirit. And the model of ministry, number 10 there, is Christ. So that's the outline for the study. Well, this evening, we look at the first one, and that is the first key to ministry is the foundation of ministry is character. This is the base. Without this, ministry will not last or stand. What is character? Because the goal is we want to be men and women of character. So what is character? It deals, of course, with our actions, our beliefs, our lifestyles, our responses, all that ties together. We'd say biblically, character is where our actions are based on biblical truths of right and wrong. Where we'd say, I'm going to live my life based on truths from God's Word. It is knowing and living out the Word of God. That begins our character. Because we're going to see in a little bit, it's the idea of knowing the Word is key, but you have to live it out, because you can say, I know everything, but if you don't live it out, you're not going to be a person of character. So it's been said, the old joke, not joke, but just a statement is that character is what we are when nobody's looking. Because we can all be happy and nice and sweet and godly when everybody's around us. But what if nobody's around us? Are we godly and sweet and all those kind of things? Well, the foundation for ministry is character. And bottom line, and we see it all over the place, that people without character are failing all the time, whether it's in ministry or politics or businesses or anything. We've seen in the last years, people in places of leadership who fall, people in places of ministry, people in places of political responsibilities and jobs and businesses, and they fall because lack of character. And you know, some people say, well, it doesn't matter because you can live ever how you want to just as long as you do your job well. Well, it doesn't work that way. And it bottom line goes back to character. And so what is this foundation for ministry? It's character. And if we're going to be able to serve God, if we're going to be able to serve others, if we're going to make an impact, we have to be people of character. So what is God's plan for us? And if you thought about it, it's this, Romans 8:29, that He is conforming us to the image of His Son. That's His plan for us. And you know, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good. Those that love God, those are called according to His purpose. And who He called, He foreknew and this and this and this. And He conformed us or planned that we'd be conformed to the image of His Son. So the bottom line is, God says, what's the purpose for your life? What my plan for your life is that you would be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And that the goal is you're being conformed to the image of the Son. And as you're doing that, that's character. Because Jesus Christ had that the perfect character. He's the perfect person. He was righteous and holy, lived according to the Scripture and that kind of thing. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We want to be like Him. In fact, the plan is that His character be formed in us. 2 Peter 3:17-18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is a process of growth. We're to grow more and more like Christ as we become more and more of people of character. So bottom line, you could say, okay, here's the foundation of ministry. You got to be a person of character. And we all know that, you know, we'd say, what's a person not of character? Well, you'd say, well, that's the person who lies, and you can't trust them, and this and this, and you start naming things. And so if you're going to be able to serve people, you're going to be able to minister for the living God and serve and touch lives, you have to be a person of character that they can trust you and that they can believe in you in that sense. And so let's think about character for just a couple of things. First of all, character does two things, or there's two aspects of character. We're going to see that character sets us apart. And then character is the basis for ministry. I just want you to see those two things. Let's start with the Philippians passage where it says he sets us apart. And if you would just turn over there to Philippians 2, 14 and 15. And it's a great passage. 14 is one that, as Prof. Hendricks used to say, he'd say, let's read this passage. Then he'd read it and say, let's move on because it's too convicting. And that, you know, verse 14 is pretty hard because it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It didn't say do most things without grumbling or disputing. We could even say do please something without grumbling or disputing. But the bottom line, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then he says, so that you will prove yourself. Here's how we are seen by others. It is blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear, you shine as lights in the world. And so when we say character sets us apart, when we live by the Word of God, when we're different, we come across, I didn't put it all exactly in the perfect word order as the New American Standard. But the first aspect is we want to be, and I've got innocent. I put that, that's the second word. It says that you'll prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Innocent literally just means not involved in evil. That's what the word has an idea. We're not to be like the fallen world. The fallen world is evil. I mean, let's face it. Turn on the television. Turn to certain channels and see what some of these shows are about. It's evil. It's a fallen world. And he says, be innocent. Don't be involved in that. Don't be a part of that. So he says, to be innocent, the second word, or the one I put down, the second is blameless. It's listed first to be blameless. But blameless has an idea of maturing. It has an idea of dealing with sin. Because when you say blameless, it doesn't mean you're without sin. In the Old Testament, you remember it'll say some of those people, it says, he was blameless before the Lord. That didn't mean that they didn't sin. That meant that they dealt with sin. See, in the Old Testament, what would you do if you did something wrong? What were you supposed to do? Take a sacrifice. And so you would take a sacrifice and offer the sacrifice and everything's covered and now you're what? Blameless. So to be blameless before the Lord, or to be blameless, doesn't mean you don't have sin. It means you deal with your sin. And so for all of us, we'd say, okay, I want to be blameless, which means when I sin, when I recognize sin, I have to do what? What do we do now? We don't take a sacrifice. We confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once again, that's blameless. So he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be innocent. I don't want you to be involved in all this stuff. I want you to be blameless. I want you to deal with sin. And then he says, innocent, blameless. The third one is children of God. That's how he's describing us in this one. Children of God. Now, the way the Bible uses terms like son of God, children of God, when Jesus said that he was the Son of God, he was actually saying he's God. Because of the connection. To be a child of God means you're connected with God and you're supposed to be like who? Like God, because you're an offspring of God is what he's really saying. We know that the whole idea is when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're what? You're born again. You're born into the family of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. And so Paul writes in this one and he says that you will be proved, that you'll be shown to be innocent, not connected with evil, blameless, dealing with sin, children of God. You know, the bottom line is either human beings are either children of the devil or children of God. That's what it boils down to. Jesus talked about that. He says, your father's the devil. And so in a sense, that connection, there's another way that the Bible uses it, and it uses it as in Adam and then in Christ. Anybody who's in Adam is not a child of God. Anybody who's in Christ is a child of God. In this passage, all he says is that you'll prove yourself to be separate, not involved in sin, not involved in evil, dealing with your sin, a child of God, being born in the family of God. Then look, the next one, it says above reproach. Wow. Above reproach would, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he gives the characteristics of an elder, the first overarching one is above reproach. And that doesn't mean a person doesn't have sin, but it means that there are no glaring areas. There's not things that stand out. That really means that we live at a higher standard, a different standard, different than the rest. You know, if you want to make an impact for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to live differently, not only than the world, but you're going to have to live differently than most other Christians if you're going to make an impact. Because most Christians live like the world. I mean, it's just you can't always tell very much difference. So if we're going to make an impact for Christ, Paul would say, you want to be innocent and blameless, the children of God, above reproach. There are things that we choose to do that sets us apart, that makes us different. In fact, this is what he's talking about. He's saying, if you're going to be blameless and deal with sin, if you're going to stay away from evil, if you're going to live as a child of God, if you're going to be above reproach, you're going to be different than the rest of the world. And that's what we want to be. You know, the bottom line, and you know, I think about this a lot, especially, you know, you study these things and you have to put it in your mind. And I mean, the truth is, are we making much difference? And you know, there are a lot of people in our church that have hearts for God and want to live for God and want their lives to count for God, and they just wake up in the morning saying, Lord, I just want my life to count for you. But there's a lot of people in our that are Christians that they're so tied up with this world and making a living and just going through life and trying to figure out how they can please, you know, that they're missing the greatest thing of all. They're missing living for Jesus. They're missing living as a stand for Christ and living at that higher standard. You know, when you read the Old Testament and it talks about the king, and it says things like this. It says, both the king and the priest and the king could not drink alcohol when they were serving. The king could not drink when he was making decisions. When he was the leader, when he was the representative of the nation of Israel, the king could not drink because he had to have a clear head. You might say he had to be at a higher standard, a higher level. The priest is the same way. If you look at the requirements for a priest as for who he could marry and all of those things, it was a much higher standard than the average Israeli. And if we're going to be different, and I'm not talking about legalism. Boy, we are not a legalistic church, thank the Lord. Oh, from the day I came here, I recognized very quickly that our people were not legalistic. I'm not legalistic. We weren't ever going to be legalistic. I've been connected with churches or been with people who are so legalistic that it makes you say, I don't know if I want to be a Christian if that's the way everything is. I mean, just rules that the Bible never even mentions. So we don't want to be legalistic, but we want to live at a standard that's different from the fallen world and even different from a lot of Christians. So he says, listen, here's what you want to do. You do all things without grumbling and complaining. You prove yourself to be innocent, not involved in evil, blameless, dealing with sin, child of God, above reproach, no glaring weaknesses, living at that higher standard, living for the Lord. And then he goes on to say, above reproach, in the midst, in the middle. We live in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. The world we live in now is all messed up. It's bent. It's messed. It's crooked. That's what the word crooked there means. It's messed up. And we'd say, well, that's broken, man. That thing's broken. I'm not buying that one. That's broken. It's a broken world. It's a fallen world. A perverse generation. He says, look, we're living in the middle of a fallen world. The world is not your friend. I mean, there are a lot of Christians who think the world's their friend and they just want to, you know, be involved, but it's not your friend. It'll destroy you. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living holy sacrifices, acceptable and pleasing to God. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world shape you, because the whole world's values and thoughts and plans and everything is so different. And so he says, you're in the midst of a crooked world. And that's how we live. And we have to, you know, when we want to say, boy, it's pretty tough. Yeah, it's tough. But that's where he put us. And which we shine is what? We're lights. This is the fourth one, or the fifth one. We shine as light. Because, see, we're like the beacon on the hill, in a sense. We're like the light on top of the hill. We're something that's different. And there are people that see you, and they see your life, and they see how you respond, and they see what you believe, and they see your values, and they see that, and they say, I want what you got. I don't know what it is, but I want what you got. That's what we got to do. We got to live in such a way that they want what we got. Now, throughout history, sometimes Christians have lived in such a way that people don't want what you got, especially if it's all legalism. But what you want is love, not legalism, but love. And you want to be innocent and blameless, a child of God, above reproach, in which we shine as lights in this world. And you know, we ought to be that way. You know, when you think about lights, there are really two aspects of it. One is points the way. That's what we do as a light. We point the way. People would, you know, we get to show the way of salvation. We that's what a light does. It points out. You know, sometimes if you can't see something, and like you're in your car, you're somewhere and it's pitch black, and you're going, you turn on some light and then you can see. Or you're driving for something and they say, well, see those lights right over there? That's where you're going. It points the way. That's what we got to be. We got to point the way to the way of salvation. And the way that there's a lot of people just don't realize the joy that it is to be a believer. And to have, you know, we talk to people sometimes and they'll say, how do people who don't have Christ, how do they make it? Because we all know we go through trials and troubles and ups and downs and heartaches. And most of the time when we're going through things, we say, I don't know how I'd make it if I didn't have my Savior. I don't know how I'd make it. Well, you know, we want them to see that there's something so much better than they could ever imagine. And the second thing about light, in which we shine as lights, that we're the holy people, that we live differently. We stand out. There's the contrast in the Scripture between light and darkness, especially in the Gospel of John. If you read the Gospel of John, he uses that contrast all the time. He says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And it talks about Jesus coming to the world, and he was the light of men. And so that idea of light and darkness is a contrast between holiness and sinfulness. And the truth is, we're supposed to be holy people in a fallen world. And so, character is what sets us apart. Innocent, blameless, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine as lights in this world. And that's what we want to be. And so your character sets you apart, and we ought to be different than this world. And you know, I've been reading some things, and surveys and studies about believers. And the problem is that we're not much different than the world. I mean, on some things, there's no difference. I mean, it's an amazing thing. On some, I don't even want to bring up the statistics, but on some of the statistics, you know, here's people who say that they are Christians, people who are non-Christians. It's the same percentage, and we should be different. We've gotten caught up into this world, and we've been conformed instead of transformed, and so we really need to do that. We want to become men and women of character. We don't want to look like this world. We want to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation in which we shine as lights in the world. Okay, so that's the first thing, that the whole idea of this character sets us apart. There's a second thing is that I just wanted to talk about, and that it's a basis for ministry. I want you to turn to this verse because it's a famous verse, Psalm 78, 72. So turn toward about the middle of your Bible till you get to the Psalms, and turn to Psalm 78, and it's a long psalm. It's that's the last verse in the psalm. So Psalm 78, verse 72. And the last part is dealing with David. In fact, if you read the psalm, and just to go ahead and turn over there, but as you're turning, it's talking about what God did for Israel. And then in verse 70 it says, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the sheep and lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, Israel, his people. And then he says, and he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands. And so Psalm 78, 72 is a description of David as the king and as the leader and as the shepherd of his people. And yet it's really a picture of several things. So we don't have the verse, but got it in your Bible. Look at it. So he shepherded them. He's talking about David, but we can make an application. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with skillful hands. Now, notice this. He shepherded them according to, the first thing is integrity. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. Now, integrity is character. It's doing the right thing. If somebody left their billfold there, would you steal the money out of that billfold? You'd say, I would not. But that's part of being a person of integrity. You say, that's not my money. If you're sitting in a class and you're taking a test and you don't know the answers, and you can look over and you can see your neighbor's paper. Are you going to steal those answers? Some people say, well, I mean, it's pretty tempting. Yeah. Are you a person of integrity and character? If you go to the ATM machine and it gives you too much money, what are you going to do with the extra money? Now, that happened to me. I told you the story. It's been a long time ago, but I don't use the ATM thing anymore. But I went there one time and I was going to get $20, and it gave me $40. And the little thing came out and said $20. It gave me $40. And so it was on a Saturday, and so on Monday I went to Stillwater National Bank, and I told them, here's $20. I think the thing gave me too much money. And she told me that day it had given out double amounts of money all day, best they could tell. But she said, so far you're the only one that's came back. So far, I said, well, thank you very much. Can I have the 20 back? No, I didn't. But isn't that amazing? What would you do? I walked out of a restaurant about a year ago, and on the ground was this wad of money. And I went, whoa, what is that? And I picked it up, and it was $80, four 20s. So I went back in the restaurant, which really was a mistake. And I'll tell you why, because I went back in the restaurant and I said, somebody dropped this money out there. And, I bet they may come back and look for it. And the young person who said, okay, he took the money and he put it in his pocket. I said, just a second, what are you going to do with the money? He went, what do you mean? I said, what are you going to do with the money? He said, I don't know, I hadn't thought about it. I said, what do you mean you hadn't thought about it? I wish I would have taken the money and said, here's my name and my phone number. If somebody comes asking for the money, tell them to call me. I think I know what happened to that money. Now, see, would you take the money? Most of us probably wouldn't. We'd say, no, it's not my money. Good gracious. You got to figure out a way that the person, somebody's lost that money, and they're going to go, where was my last place that I pulled out my stuff? And they may call the restaurant and say, did somebody, I called them and asked them, had anybody claimed that money? And they said they didn't know what I was talking about. Nobody there knew what I was talking about. So, next time I find money, I'm just going to keep it. No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. So listen to what he says. So he shepherds them according to the integrity of his heart. That's doing the right thing. That's character. And then what did it say? And he guided them. Look at that. He guided them with skillful hands. Do we have? Yeah, skillful hands. Now, there's two things that go together in ministry. There's integrity and there's skill. In other words, skill is like, how do you do it? Are you good at what you do? It could be any job. It could be ministry. It could be jobs. Are you skilled at what you do? Can you do it? The second thing, though, is the integrity. And I think they have to go together. To minister, in a sense, their skill, which is the knowledge, integrity, which is the character. And what you really want is both. Whether it's a job or ministry, let's just use the idea of ministry. In ministry or any job, you want the person, first of all, who has some knowledge, who has some skills. If a guy's going to teach, needs to know some scripture, or he's getting trained, or if a person says, I'll run the sound. What if they don't know how to run the sound? And Mark's up there, he can run the sound just like that. I mean, he's so good at it. But what if he said, I'll run the sound. You know how to do it? No, I've never done it, but I think I could press the right button, maybe. You got to have the skill. But there's the second thing, and that's you got to have the character that goes with it. And this is what I've seen historically in ministry, whether it's even in this church over the 22 years or any place, any other ministries I've dealt with and talked with, there's two things. First of all, I think the next slide says, if you have character only, if a person doesn't have skills but they got character, that's okay. Because what you can do is you can teach them the skills. You can teach them the skills to minister, or you can teach them the skill of whatever you want them to do. If you got a person of character and they're saying, I'm willing to learn, you can teach them and they'll be a person of skill and character. But the second part, if you got skill only, there's trouble. Because there's some skilled people who don't have character and they will cut your throat. We see it in business, you see it in ministry, you see it in all kind of things. And so I think it's very important. That's why it said he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands, and I think they go together. And when we start talking about being people of character, That's the integrity part of this thing, that we do what's right. And we look at our society and we see people who are skilled, but they don't have integrity. And we've seen it from presidents to pastors. We've seen it from businessmen. We've seen it in all kinds of things. Character is you do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it because it's the right thing. We live our lives based on the principles of God's Word. I remember when I went to Dallas Seminary, and it was true, especially, of course, you have to be a little bit careful about where, because Dallas Seminary is sort of downtown, but you could have a briefcase and have your billfold and money, and you just could set it somewhere, and you never worried that somebody would come get that briefcase or steal anything out of it. In fact, the scenario, they may say, "Hey, JB, your briefcase is over here." That's what's going to happen. And that's what you've got to be. We've got to be men and women of character. Let me get practical for just a second. I'm going to give you four things. These are not anything that is revolution. It's revolutionary. You've heard it all before. Four areas in which we want to stand firm if we're going to be men and women of integrity and character. The first one, number one, is to keep our word. If we say it, do it. That's one of the keys. You got to be a person of character. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Keep your word, even if it's not convenient." The truth is, there are sometimes we say we're going to do something, and then when it comes time to do it, it is not convenient to do it. We thought it might be. We thought it might be something we want to do. Have you ever said, "I'll do that," and when it comes time, you say, "Oh boy, I don't want to do that. Why did I tell him I would do that?" What's a person of character going to do? You're going to do what you said you would do. Jesus said, "Let yes be yes, no be no." Ecclesiastes 5 says, "Better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it." We have to do that. I use this example. I don't want to embarrass them right there, but Mr. Majors, that's your great-granddaddy? Or great-granddaddy? Granddaddy. Lived across the street. That was the youth house. And we bought the youth house from Mr. Majors. And Chuck Ketch went over there one day, and they agreed on a price, and they shook hands. Later on, somebody said something about, "Well, how do we know he'll do that?" And we said, "Because Mr. Majors, when he gives his word, he keeps his word. That's the kind of man he was." And that's the bottom line on a person of character, is you keep your word. If you say it, you do it. Number two, be dependable. And that dependability is that's fulfill your responsibility. Are you a person, can you be counted on? Do you show up on time? Do you do what you say you're going to do? And Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is little, you'll be faithful in that which is big. I use this acronym, the FAT acronym, you know, to talk about being dependable. And I teach this a lot in the 2-2 class. The F stands for faithful, and that's what you want to be. You want to be faithful people. That's day in and day out, moment by moment. See, I really believe ministry is done in the little things. Ministry is done day after day. For some reason, our whole culture of Christianity thinks ministry is done in big things. They always want to get all the churches together and bring in a special speaker and have some big weekend retreat thing or do something. And they all think ministry is done when you have one big thing. Let's get everybody together and bring in Luis Palau. Let's get everybody. But ministry is not done that way. Ministry is done day after day, moment by moment, making disciples, leading people to Christ, training them and equipping them. It's faithfulness. That's how ministry is done. So the F stands for faithful. The A stands for available. And that means you're there and you say, "I'm ready. Whatever you need." I talked to Anthony Black today. He's one of the greatest guys ever. I went over to his restaurant that runs on campus, and they're feeding all these kids are in for camps and everything, and it's just working him to death. But you know Anthony, he's Mr. Faithful. And I talked to him about something, and he said, "JB, listen, if you need me at all, just call me." That's how he is. He's Mr. Faithful. He's Mr. Available. He's always available. And there are some of you in this room, it wouldn't matter what day or night, whatever time, if somebody called and said, "I need you," you're available and you're faithful. That's the key. The third one is teachable. And that's, I think that's the key to growth. Because once you get to the point where you're not teachable, you're not going to grow anymore. And it's so easy, especially when you begin to know some things, to say, "Oh, I know some stuff." And the bottom line is, if we know all that we can know, it's just like, here's the way I picture it. When I've studied the Bible here 22 years, I've studied the Bible long before I went to seminary. I have an understanding of Scripture in that sense, but the way I really picture it, it's like I'm on top of a mountain, I got a spoon, I got that much dirt off the top of the mountain, that's what I know compared to what's down there. And that's really what it is. The more you study it, the more you say, "I don't, boy, there's a lot more here than I thought it was." And you know, I always tell brand new Christian, they already know it all. I got it. I got this thing down, baby. I said, yeah, hang on. Hang on, see what happens about it. Give it another month and see how down you got it, you know. But faithful, available, and teachable. Prof. Hendricks really helped me in that because I think he emphasized that there may be people you listen to, you could listen to, that you don't agree with a lot of what they're saying, but there may be things that they say that you can say, well, that's not bad, or that's good, or I can get that. Or there's sometimes you can learn from people by saying, I'm not going to ever do it that way. You know what I'm saying? So be teachable, faithful, available, teachable. So that's the second one. The third one is be honest. Be a person of truth. I mean, that's the bottom line, whether it's words or money or everything. A is tell the truth. Tell the truth, because lies will always trap us. Lies. Anytime you say something that's not true, it will come back to trap you. It will. It will. Oh, what a wicked web we weave when we practice to deceive. Oh, it's just, it'll get you. It'll always get you. One good thing about telling the truth, you don't have to remember what you said, because it's the truth. You know, when you lie, you have to remember what you said. You have to remember how you said it. You have to remember what you said. It's amazing that there are people very gifted that can trick you on what you say if you don't tell the truth. They know how to figure it out. So we want to be people who tell the truth. Wow. And then the second part is just, I just put it like dealing with money or honest, the IRS, dealing with others. You just want to be an honest person. Well, that's a person of character. You don't want to be known as a person that will take advantage. You just want to be honest. Let me tell you, there's a parable. There's a proverb that says, ill-gotten money, ill-gotten gain. I'm just paraphrasing it because it's not exactly the words. But ill-gotten gain becomes gravel in your mouth. I mean, think about it. It's like saying, I'm going to get this. But it ends up being, it won't ever help you. Let me tell you, you will never gain from anything you get in a wrong way. And you will never miss anything you give away. Never miss it. If you ever worry about, well, what if I give away that money? What if I give a big donation to the youth and they're going to go on that mission trip? Am I going to be okay? Sure, you're going to be okay. You're never going to miss what you give away. You never do. Never miss what you give away. Our church, we talked about that a long time ago when we first started. You know, church started growing a little bit, and we wanted to do missions. We wanted to give away. We've got, I don't know how many missions now, 26 or 27 different missions that we support. But we all said in the meetings, when we start talking about missions, we all say, well, we don't have to worry about it. Whatever we give away, you're not gonna miss it. You don't have to worry about it. God always takes care of that. So be honest in all those kind of things, money and those things. The last one, I think, is perseverance, is to run the race with endurance. Keep on running the race. I think that's a sign of character and a sign of integrity. It's so easy to quit. We live in a world that starts everything but doesn't finish very much. I mean, that's just what we live in. I mean, everybody wants to start something. Ministry, you know, you can always tell when a person comes and they say, oh, I'm so excited, I really want to do that. And 2 weeks later, they're gone. You don't even know what happened to them. And they're somewhere else saying, I'm so excited, I'm ready to do it. And then, you know, so it's easy to quit in a world that quits easily. So without the base of character, without this foundation, we're not going to be able to minister. We have seen men and women in places of leadership and ministry that fail, not because of their skills, because they got the skills, but because of their character. And that's the thing we want to do for years, each of us. Whether it's what ministry we have in churches or jobs or responsibilities, we want to be people of character. If you're going to serve the living God, and serving the living God doesn't mean I do something in this church, because everything you do ultimately is ministry in that sense, because you're representing the living God. You want to be a person to be able to serve Him and to have an impact forever, so to speak. You're going to have to be a person of character. So the first key to ministry, the foundation, is character. Living by the Word of God, our actions are based on God's principles of right and wrong. And so what we want to do is keep our Word and be dependable, be honest, and have perseverance. And the truth is this, without character, you're not going to be able to minister. You might for a short time, but people will find out. We know people that they know the Bible, they look good, they're sharp, they're smooth. They're smooth. Watch the smooth ones. Be careful. But people will see through it. They do. The foundation of ministry is character. Let me give you applications quickly. Not as quickly as I thought we'd give them, but let's be men and women of character. Now, how are we going to do that? A, You got to know the Word of God. Because, see, that's the plan. That's where you get the whole aspect of dual skill and integrity. Is skills can be learned. Character's the foundation. You go back to the foundation of the Word of God and you say, I've got to know the Scripture. I've got to know the truths. I've got to know all this. And then B, which ties in right with it, is you got to live it out. Because that's the key. And I mentioned that at the very start. You have to live it out. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to live it out. It's one thing to have skills. It's another thing to have integrity. And they have to be together if you're going to make an impact for Christ. So keep our word and be dependable, faithful, available, teachable. Be honest, persevere, keep on doing. Do what you say. And may we minister for our Savior Jesus Christ as we are men and women of character as we live by the word. Let me pray and open up for any questions that you might have, and then we'll break into the groups to pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for these truths, Lord. As we think about ministry, and we saw last week that it's just the great privilege we have of getting to serve the living God, and we want to hear him say, well done. But Lord, we know the foundation begins with character, that we got to be men and women who live by the Scripture, who know the Scripture and live it out, and we're the lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're shining as lights in the world, and we're innocent and blameless, and we're children of God. We're above reproach. We keep our word, and we do what we say, and we're faithful and available and teachable and dependable and all of these different things, Lord. We just want to be people who live by the word. And so we want to be people of integrity and skill. And Lord, we know that skills can be learned. Integrity is the key as we live out the word. May we do that. Thank you for the people in this church, Lord. As I even think about who's in the room even tonight, there are so many in here who are men and women of character, that have integrity and skill, who live for you and who want their lives to count for you. Lord, we just pray for all of us that we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant, that we'll be men and women of character as we live by the word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.